carrying them around to letters, carrying them around to churches. What's interesting in Paul is that when he writes letters like Romans, you get at least two or three benedictions. Well, you know, okay, he ended the letter, and then he said, but he takes off again and writes four more chapters, you know. Well, he does that in Ephesians 3, right in the middle of the letter. He ends. Then he goes on, and after he said his amen, he thinks of a whole bunch more. You've probably had pastors like that. But look at verse 20 and 21. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do, and some of your Bibles read exceedingly abundantly. You know, that just piles it on. Far more abundant. Remember the Bible, pressed down, shaken together, running over. More than abundant. Than all we ask or imagine, all we ask or think. Your brain can't get as far as God's capability. You know what, you remember the scripture? Has not dawned into the hearts of men. Yeah.
I like what the Amplified says here. It says, super abundantly far over and above all we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams.
Can you all hear that? That's worth reading that real loud.
Yeah, you know, the super abundantly far over and above all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams.
That's called a triple scoop on a big waffle cone. Remember now, for a second, written by a man in prison. No matter what you experience or how deep you go, you will never tap the depth of God and what He is active on your behalf. Believe me, if we could get a hold of what I'm saying right now, if I could get a hold of what I'm saying right now, we would have made the trip in here worth it. This is a profound benediction by this apostle called Paul. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church. Some Sundays. I don't think it has a thing to do with Sunday. It's talking about in your body. To him be glory in our lives. In Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. All your Bibles say forever and ever. That's because Paul piles it on. He can't only say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. He gets through all that super abundantly, exceedingly overflowing, and then he says, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, timelessly. The potential of God in every generation, glory in you. Now, that should have been his amen, but as you could tell, he goes on, writes a whole bunch more letter, because after he got all done, he wasn't done. That brings us to what I'd like to talk to today, and I'm actually trying to build toward where I want to go, and I can see that God has decided to shed his light on us. So I'll walk over to here. It makes it a lot easier on two or three men. There is, just before this benediction, this is what's on your paper on the left-hand side. There is this moment in the writing of Paul when he's not talking about how you're redeemed and saved, how you're made right with God. He's not talking about anything like that. Let me tell you a corny story. Every time I use the word made right, I was raised in the upper Midwest, and made right was before McDonald's, was the hamburger stand. So I'm back in Oskaloosa, Iowa last Friday, and I have flown in and not had anything to eat. And you know, you can look at me and tell that doesn't happen much. And I decided I'm going to get something. And I said to the lady at the desk of the motel, is there anything in town for a drive-through besides the McDonald's? I just want to go grab something and get back here. She said, Maid Right. I said, oh, yeah, Maid Right. So I drive down to the Maid Right and I pull up. Now, I haven't seen a Maid Right since I've been a grown man. So I pull up in front of the Maid Right and I'm looking at it, and the woman's voice comes through the speaker. May we help you? And I said, I'm sorry, I'm from out of town. I'm reading what you have right now. She said, go ahead, Gary, take your time. That's what it's like when I go back to Oskaloosa, Iowa. There is in this moment, what I'm going to call, I don't know how you say this in the New Testament. I've heard so many preachers say, this is my favorite text. So my wife said to me one day, I think she's thinking about my funeral, do you have a favorite text? I said, yeah, whatever I'm reading right now. But this is one of those parts that I think is a real mountaintop of Paul. And that's why I want you all to have your favorite Bible open, because I want us to look at the different ways our different Bibles use this. And I think on the left-hand side, I put the New Revised Standard on top, and then I put the New Jerusalem Bible on the bottom, thinking that 90% of you in here weren't carrying that Bible. Okay? That's why those two versions. No other reason. Most of you are in NIV and New American Standard and ESVs. So that's just all there is. But use your own Bible if you want it. Verses 14 through 19. Who'd volunteer to be our reader? Go for it.
I'm reading for the New American Standard Bible. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you accordingly to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the and length, the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Now, that last phrase is an assignment. That you personally, would be filled with all the fullness of God.
Brother Gary,
unpack that one. Yeah.
I had a question on that. I wanted to ask you, you said it's Alzheimer's, but I wanted to ask you that phrase is used three times in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, 23, it speaks of the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then it's talked about 3:19, the fullness of God. Then 4:13, it speaks of the fullness of Christ. And I was going to ask you to elaborate on that, the fullness. And I wonder if you signed it to us, but I wanted you to comment on it.
You sat here this morning, you have your Bible and outlines that you've got all three of them. You wrote them down while you've been sitting here waiting for me to begin.
Right.
That keeps you on your toes.
All right.
I bet you knew that was there anyway.
What do you hear, brothers, when you hear the phrase, the fullness of God? What do you hear?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You think Trinitarianly, okay?
Blows my mind.
All right, good.
I have a comment I'm going to make. I know it says open in Ephesians 4 about Paul's praying again. He's talking about until we come to the full knowledge of the Son of God. So when I look at when it comes to, I think when it comes to wisdom, which only God can impart. He's the only one can impart the opening up the hearts and the minds, which talks in Ephesians 1:17-19, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding great power. And when Paul praying that, I don't think teaching can pass that on to us. I think that's why Paul's praying it, because it's not like, I remember I had a football coach who said, if I could split your head open and put the play in there, I would do it. And I think this is what I get from Paul saying, he cannot put this in our hearts and minds. Only God can put it there, and he can, like you're doing, teaching and giving the lessons and explaining the word of God, but only God really imparts that kind of wisdom to us. And it's so in depth, that's why I think it says it's the fullness. We'll never come to that place where we attain all of it.
That's if you live close enough to a person, whether it's somebody you're working with, whether it's your spouse, maybe it's somebody you esteem in your fellowship of believers, but you live close enough with them and work with them, to where you get to the place that you so comprehend them and know them that in any given situation, you know exactly what they'd do or what they'd say right now. Then the ancients had a word for that. You don't know each other like gnosis, I know Harold. But the way Radine and I are, like I almost know when she's going to react and everything after 55 years of marriage. The word for that, united comprehension, where you know each other that intimately, they had the word epinosis, or epigenosko. It depends on how they pronounce it. Nobody knows for sure how to pronounce the ancient language. But epinosis, that's what he's describing. I love football, and I'm beginning to hate the NFL, but I love Amen. Football. And I see that, I know I'm going to get on controversy now. I see that basically in Alabama. Whatever Nick Saban is as a coach, those boys on the field know what each other's going to do at the same time. Now there's times that they blow it. Any team blows it once in a while. But on the whole, what distinguishes them is that when they run on the team, they're a package. The message that's woven all through the writings of St. Paul is this, that Christ can be so immersed into your life that you will know in any situation at any time the mind of Christ, so that you could respond and hear and think as an extension of Jesus of Nazareth. That's that word. Now, brothers, that does not come by being a church member for 50 years. That comes from meditatively living in Him and allowing His Word to form you. You have to dwell on. Now, John's word in his gospel for that is abiding. That's the King James word, abiding. The ancient word is meno, but it means to dwell on Him, live in Him, breathe Him. In John chapter 6, Jesus said it this way: "You have to eat My flesh and drink My blood." What He meant was, this life I'm living among you is to be food for your life. So eat Me. And if you will devour Me, then you will be transformed into My likeness. And the end result of the judgment we read about, and Christians have already passed the judgment, but Christians are to be appraised, better word than judgment, are to be appraised based upon, you're going to be measured against the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's a heavy measurement.
Yeah.
But see, the transformation is the goal, and that's what we're talking about here. Yeah, Rick, and I'm coming to you next.
If you elaborate a little bit on 18 and 19, it looks like God's love and Jesus' love, those seem to be the keys to being full of what God is and what he's.
We may have the power to grasp. That's where I thought I was going to start this morning, but you've got me back there for a second. In whatever you believe, if you're a scientist, the Big Bang, if you're a biblical Christian, when God pierced the night with "Let there be light," in the original spark of the beginning of the universe, when all that is came into existence, the great picture of the Bible. See, the Bible is lived on the. Is God living on the stage of a family he chose, Abraham and Sarah, that eventually became Hebrews, that eventually became Israelites, that now is degenerated into what we call Jews. But God, through the Jews, he stages his revelation. What we do is we think we're doing Bible study, and all we're doing is studying the details of the history of the Jews. But through there, God is doing something. And what God is doing is what he was going to do way back here, which he is creating in his creation, a part of his creation that is capable of knowing him. And that lot falls on our species, humans. So we have something called cognizance. Isn't that a great word? Makes you sound so intelligent. Cognizance. The Bible word here is comprehension. It gives great gifts, and I know you've heard me say this before, but I can tell just about how far Ted is from me and that he's there, and I can tell Rick where you're at and you're there, and I can tell where Bill is and he's there. I'm cognizant. I'm actually aware of where I'm standing. So I know where I'm at in time. I know where I'm at in history. I know et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just go on and on and on. I know about where my wife is right now. You know, I'm cognizant. Whatever is going on here, God made us capable of knowing him. Deeper than, no matter how bright your dog is, deeper than your dog can ever get. Then we believe that the God who created the universe creates himself into that universe. Now, how all this works is way beyond me, but God becomes a cell in a human womb, and an egg bursts without male sperm and becomes a human being. And out of that woman's womb comes God the human, God among us, to which the Hebrews give the word Emmanuel, the in the midst God, the God with us. And that God fleshes out the ideal human life. And that you and I are meeting in a room like this to discuss Jesus is awesomely miraculous. Because if you ever go to Israel and stand along those dumb little roads in the nowhere places at the end of the earth, even in the days of the Roman Empire of our ancient ancestors, a nowhere spot, if you were God and you wanted to make a splash in humankind, you would not do it that way. But you run around with your cell phones in your pockets and all this stuff you have. You believe that the one who wore the seamless robe was none other than the Lord himself. And that rejected, beat up person. Now that, according to Paul, is the goal of Christ. I think this paragraph is the center of the New Testament. I think there's the goal of Christian life. But Paul seems to say, I don't know how to say it. that you might grasp, comprehend the fullness of the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. I think he's saying, if I throw you in at the deep end of the pool, you'll never touch bottom. It'll be over your head. You can't go high enough. You can't go wide enough. You can't go deep enough. You can't go broad. You'll never reach the edge. Jesus Christ will expand you, and it'll keep going and going and going. Yeah.
I want to make a statement, a comment about something that ties in with what you're saying here in this lesson about the knowledge, and you use the word like knowing your wife, knowing a person so intimately. And I remember two Fridays back, you talked about Peter, and you mentioned about that when Peter professed Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven made this known to you. And in verse 18, it says this about knowledge, and this is what I get. I'm speaking for myself, what I have learned in my life as a Christian, and for 25 years I've been a Christian. But it says in chapter 1:18, so I pray that the eyes of your heart, and I got about to know it, the picture that seemed I get Paul saying, when you look at your eye, you know that way we see is that light comes into the eye, and the brain computes all that, and we see the image through the eye, the light and the eye, and we get the picture, just like a camera. But I think what I got from Paul is saying, because the Bible says the light, the lamp of the eye is the lamp of the body is the eye. And so we take knowledge in through the eye from the senses. But what I get when he talks about the heart, which we know is the very seat of the emotions of everything desires. And so what really boils down to me getting knowledge is that how I process what God's word is saying, and only God can open up that kind of spiritual sense, not a human sense, what I see with my eye, because sometimes your eye can be deceitful, what you see. But he opened that up to say this, I got this from that if God doesn't illuminate, because remember he said, he told about that if your eye is dull, then you, if the lamp of the body is the eye, rather, and if that's dull, then you cannot see, or you can get out an illumination. So only way my eye can get clear up and my vision be focused is that God have to open it, my eye. That's how we get the gospel. We was blinded by Satan, and he said that's why we miss, and the people of the world miss the gospel, because they blind by Satan. But God opens your eye of understanding. That's why we see the gospel. That same principle works with me growing and the wisdom and the knowledge of God and growing in Jesus Christ is through that same translation of God open up my eye and of my heart. And that's why I think when you see the scripture says in Romans, it says how we get saved is we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts. So these things all work together with the Christian to come to know God. I think that's why I get the fullness when you talked about the fullness of God. Only way we're going to know the fullness of God as we, I'm going to put it this last sentence. John says, I like John because John, he tells it like it is. He said, if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, he said, you lie and do not practice the truth. John calls Christians liars about 2 or 3 times, and they say, if you don't love your brother whom you don't see, then he said, you're still lying. Amen. So what the truth is the matter, it will change us if we see with the spiritual eye that God opens up. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say. He prays this in Colossians, the same prayer in Colossians chapter 1 to the Colossian saints, that only God can open up that kind of understanding. Great. And that's what I think the preachers pray when they start preaching, they pray, because it's not them who gives the insight, is the Holy Spirit that imparts that.
Great.
I'm sorry for taking too much time.
I think I walked over you. You were trying to say something earlier.
I agree with what everybody says, and you know, God teaches us all different things, but he teaches us the same thing in a different in a different mindset as mm-hmm. we learn, you know. In the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning was God, and the Word, and the Word was with God. And Christ is the Word. And the way you retain that is when you're born again, Christ reveals himself to you through his Word, which is written, and that's how we grow.
Amen. Amen. Okay, brothers, this prayer of Paul, let me etch you back to the beginning. Get the vision of a man in prison who has, according to certain lines that will appear in these three letters, has going on within him an insight that he's coming to an end. I finished the course, I've kept the faith, you know. He has this sense that death is imminent. Whether I be released or whether or not to stay, to go, you know, all those statements are going to be in these letters. So from the prison cell, if you're a man like Saul of Tarsus, what is the message you're trying to get out to the young churches across the empire? Here comes, when you boil it all down, you get down to this kind of a phrase, this prayer. Now, 2 weeks ago when I was with you, I gave you the right hand of this sheet of paper. We don't have time to go through it. But let's go to number four. Number four. The God of the gospel. Now, that is little g on purpose. That's not a mistype. The word God is all over the earth, and in the time of Jesus of Nazareth, the world is full of those called God. Zeus, Venus, Aphrodite, Bacchus, great is Diana of Ephesus, you know, okay? Full of gods, and Caesar himself, the living God, is the hidden, now capital G, God. We believe that the God of the gospel turned out to be the God, the real God, that God, the one true God. But notice I say he's hidden. So let me give you background. Beginning in Exodus 33, you get the revelation. It actually begins in the Garden of Eden when God casts our first parents out. But the image you get is that God will tell Moses when he says, I want to see your glory. He said, no one can see me and live. Not too long ago here in Nashville, we had an event in which the sun and the moon passed through an unusual phase that happens rarely. It happens every almost every month, but it moves all over the earth. It's rare for it to hit us. But to go out and look at it, though the sun is miles and miles away, you had to have special glasses or the sun can harm you and it can permanently damage you. You can't be exposed to it. And the sun is the source of every energy we have. All of our resources are in the sun, but if you get too much of it, by the time you're my age, you're going to a special doctor to get the spots removed because you have been burned by that sun. The God who loves you and creates you, you can't stand in his presence. You cannot be with him. You can't see his glory. So God from the very beginning becomes the God who is behind. He's behind the pillar of fire. He's within the veil. He's always there. But we are exposed to God with something in between. He's the hidden God on the other side. That veil will eventually become God became flesh and dwelled among us. So Jesus of Nazareth is God presenting himself as you and I can get a hold of God. So Paul writes in Corinthians, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The veil that rips at the time of Jesus' death removes that veil from a temple structure controlled by priests into the person of the one on the middle cross so that every human being has immediate access to God through the power of his Holy Spirit in Jesus of Nazareth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So he's the hidden God who is there. Now that's number four. This God reveals himself through or behind a veil. The mystery declares that God is found within, in the hiddenness of for our sake. We come to see through his, and now we see through his incarnation. And as my brother was saying, we see that because of his spirit he's given us. In other words, God has to initiate all the knowledge we have of God. Then God has to give, he has to create us so that we're capable of receiving that revelation. Then he has to become part of Harold so that Harold can comprehend that revelation.
Amen.
From beginning to end, this is a work of God. It's God who is at work with you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. And you are a miracle of the love of God, not the wrath of God, the love of God. Yeah.
I've been thinking about this, what you've been covering. I've been thinking about, because I don't know how many years ago it was, but I woke up at about 1:30 in the morning. I had been seeking the indwelling of the Spirit in my life, and I was still seeking it. And at that point, at that time of the night, I suddenly sensed the Spirit of the Lord coming and just filling me. And I can remember saying, just give me all that I can stand. I don't know what the Shakers used to do, but I'll tell you, in that bed that night, I was going out of this. I mean, the shaking was just immense. And the song came to me, oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Oh, could I sound the glories forth that in my Savior shines? I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine, in notes almost divine. I sensed that presence for, I don't know, at least an hour or maybe an hour and a half. All of that just going on and on. And I kept thinking, I'm going to wake Pat up, shaking this bed. But I got up that morning at about 4 o'clock and went out to have my devotions. And when I was having my devotions, Pat came out, walked to the piano, sat down, and started to open up the hymn and started to play. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Oh, could I sound the glorious forth that in my Savior shines? And that whole hymn that struck me at that particular time that night. I think that God will give us every bit of his Spirit, every bit of it that we want to accept. I really believe that.
And I imagine if you had an entire body, an entire movement, an entire church, an entire living in the fullness of the presence of the power of the Almighty. I was somebody back here, I thought, and then I'm coming right back up. No, go right ahead then.
Yeah. I was a real bad kid. When I grew up, I did bad things. I burned down the backyard when I was 5 years old. And I was a bad kid. But just like David said right there, and I mean, I can identify with this. When the Christ of the Answer Crusade came through in 1972, right after Vietnam, the big Jesus movement came. And I was sitting there, and I was looking for something. I mean, I was looking for something in my life that was going to change me around and do it. And like you said, David, the Holy Spirit came down and it shook me to my foundations when I asked Christ in my life. And of course, we're not saved by emotions, we're saved by faith. And faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So I didn't know about sacrifices, and I wasn't too sure about whether Jesus was the same sacrifice for me. But I knew what came inside of me. And I got up and I ran across the street and started grabbing people and shaking them. And I said, you've got to be saved, you've got to be saved. Ran across to the filling station in Odor, and I said, let's get some firewood, let's get something, and let's go ahead and build an altar, you know. And then they finally settled me down and said that Christ is the sacrifice now. We don't have to go out there and find a dog, you know, find an unblemished lamb and put it on the altar and stuff like that, you know. But as a newborn Christian, I had to understand we're saved by faith and not by emotions.
Amen. Okay. Okay. Great. Number five. This metaphor, that's the veil. Anything I use to illustrate the pillar of fire, that's just an illustration, a metaphor. Okay? Is not a barrier that God has to shout over. It's God's found through it. My brothers, when you are alone in the word of the Lord and in meditation and union with Jesus Christ, you are divine worship that is greater than a cathedral with a pipe organ playing. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart is a cathedral to the living God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Lord? Amen. Not something men make. The church of Christ assembles. I'm pointing the wrong direction. Over there in Donaldson. That church is not the temple. You are the temple. That's a shelter to keep the rain off your roof while you, as a family, worship God and discover and journey into His depths. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is the power of God and the union of God. That is that for which Jesus dies. That's why at Passover, at the moment of the lambs, while the sacrificial system of Moses at the very peak of the history, when it was at its grandest moment, God dies outside the gate on a middle cross. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the gate bearing His stigmata. That's the message of the gospel. Okay? So the metaphor is not the barrier. Number six, God first creates the creature. That's His first act. He created human beings capable of knowing and receiving. He chooses to be in that relationship. Covenant. And He gives Himself. God reaches across the abyss. This is the God we face in what we call the judgment. Thank God. You're not meeting another church member. This is not a God. This is, you know, the president this morning tweeted twice again to this congresswoman. You just want to say to him, can you not get out of eighth grade? She's not worth the effort. See, what he's doing, he's demonstrating how little and insecure he is. The God of whom we are dealing with is secure. He's never had a mental moment. Isn't that great? So when we go before him, we go in the source of absolute love into the fullness of God. And that God is the God of the midnight hour who comes to you in the time of your quiet. Yeah.
That's quite an indictment I just heard. That if we can't, if I fear the judgment of my brothers, I mean, obviously I'd rather be judged by a just, merciful God than my brothers, then my brothers don't have much Christ in them.
That's right.
Because the easiest, most practical thing that we can do as followers of Christ who have the fullness of Christ indwelling us is to love our fellow human beings.
Yeah.
You know what 1 John says?
Yeah.
That's how I know you're mine, how you treat each other. Why even get up and bother to go to church if you can't treat your fellow human beings with more concern than you have for yourself? What it tells us.
Let me jump right on the page with you, Ted. And I'll do it from my side of the fence, because I understand my side of the fence.
I don't understand mine.
I'm a denominational person.
Yeah.
And in that denomination, and in that denomination, I'm a somebody. Not always a complimentary one, but I'm a somebody. So last week, the first half of the week, I was in a place called Bethany, Oklahoma. That's one of our collecting spots. More pension checks go to Nazarene ministers at that zip code than anywhere on earth. So cronies of my 60 years of being a preacher are all wanting to have a, not all, but bunches are wanting to have a coffee and stuff and talk about the condition of the church and everything. And a lot of, why don't you get involved and why don't you do something? At this station in my life, I've served my time. I can't stoop to get involved in the momentary. Mm-hmm. I've only got enough time right now to soar into the eternal. See what I'm saying? 90% of what you fight over is piddly. I arrived at church Sunday and here was a person coming to church who'd been there and left us and come back. And I knew that when he came back, he'd still have some issues. And we walked in and the air conditioning was really chilly and the building was chilly. And I was the guest preacher back at my home church Sunday. And just before it, the pastor was gone, but I saw the assistant going to the thermostats. And I leaned over and said to the next to me, Zeke got to him. And there's no Zeke at my church. But so afterwards, I walked over to the associate and said, so Zeke asked you about the thermostat? Yep. I just knew if Zeke was there, he's going around telling what he doesn't like and getting it fixed up. There are people who are always needing to lick a stamp. Guys, stamps will come and go. You were built for something bigger. Soar. See if we have just a couple of minutes. Let's see if we can do this. Number 7, God is to be found in, the ancient word is aletheia, truth. Want it better? Reality, what's real. Through his revelation, which he wills. God determines the revelation, not me. He determines the method and the depth of the disclosure. God's word is God's word. Okay? It speaks through anything it comes to. Now, for instance, when I preach, is God's word in my preaching? I hope so. If not, it's all in vain. So there is a form of God's word that comes in my preaching. Is everything I preach God's words? Heaven, no. Most of it's Henneke nonsense. But God's in there speaking. It could be possible that in my secret life I'm actually compromising. I have a taint. And God still speak to Ed and Ed have a spiritual encounter. Because God's word is God's word. In other words, I have united my life through Christ by submitting and receiving his Holy Spirit in my life, and I am growing daily into the image of Jesus Christ, but I never become Christ. I am being conformed to his likeness. I'm growing deeper and higher and richer, but I never become Jesus. I'm always Gary. Gary's Holy Spirit. Now, let me finish this yet. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are they the word of the Lord? Yes. Do they disagree or differ? Yep, because it's according to Matthew, according to John. The only real pure word of God is Jesus of Nazareth, the Logos became flesh. That's the word. This is the word about the word. Now, the difference between this word and what I'm preaching next Sunday is this word is the anchor of eternity chosen by God to check up on my word so that when I'm speaking, or any preacher, whoever's speaking at your place, you're going to be saying, See, because I don't judge this word. I can say I don't agree with Paul. Guess who's in trouble?
I was going to say, you know, the Bible says that God's word will not return void. So whatever of Gary's is out there, you know, that's not going to come out. But whatever of God's is out there, it's going to reach people.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. And see, God's word is always God's word. He may use Gary, but it's never Gary. Amen. It's always God's word. If you say I got saved through the preaching of Gary, you better put a triple underline on the word through. You were never saved by Gary.
That's right.
All he was the instrument. Right? So it brings a depth of disclosure. God's word is always God's word. Men create philosophy and religion. That's why now we are Calvinists, Arminianists, Restorationists, all of which have a truth to them. But what happens is we then dig in a trench, build a wall, and make it a cause. It becomes our cause. And when I'm with people that are all of my red, white, and blue, then I have to be a Wesleyan. And they want to know, is he a real Wesleyan? And you know what? John Wesley was not trying to create Wesleyanism. He was trying to be true to the book of Acts and the epistles. And so was Alexander Campbell.
Amen.
All are subjective. All human teaching is subjective. That means it reflects the person that used it to create it. Or, I don't like the word colored. Should have been shaped. Mm-hmm. Or tainted or something. Color. What's the right word? But anyhow, all are biased. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yeah. Any question or comment?
Was it, and how did Adam see it in the cool of the day when God walked with him in the garden?
We've taken so much of that original beautiful story of our first parents, and we've, you know, what we do is in fundamentalism or literalism, we put it in a jar and we petrify it. But you know, the snake, the serpent that speaks to our first mother has become the devil. If you really look at the text, nothing ever says it was a devil. It is evil, but it's a serpent that talks to her. That symbolism, that story of God coming for fellowship in the cool of the evening and two naked people hiding behind a tree so God won't see them. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. That is a beautiful story. I think that's where we're going back to, the God with his people. I think the death of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel is entirely working to create a people who can live in the cool of the day.
Amen.
With God in his presence. Yeah.
Paul was sharing with me when you were kind of on a roll there a little while ago. If we fill in the blank to understand God's fullness, I said the phrase, God is love. Mm-hmm. That, to me, that's where you start to begin to try to understand who God is.
Absolutely. We sang a closing hymn, and I'm on overtime now. I know you have to get out of here. We sang a closing hymn where I worshiped last Sunday. I asked that the minister worship sing a song when I'm where I worshiped last Sunday, you're dressed up in Levi's. So everything was really contemporary, really contemporary. So to let them know that this old man can do contemporary, I picked the song, In Christ Alone, My Surety Stands. There's a line in there that says, and when on the cross my Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. I had him change it. So last Sunday we sang, when on the cross my Savior died, the love of God was magnified.
Amen.
It's for God so loved the world. God does not need a psychiatrist. God is very, very well. I haven't changed songs wherever I go. I don't like the song that says, there's no God like Jehovah. I make them sing, there's no God but Jehovah. And I'm changing words every once in a while. I always wonder what kid in the garage wrote this. Yeah, Ed and you, quick, we gotta go quick.
Okay. A song that I really love is Tempted and Tried Well, Made Me Wonder, Why Are the Prosperous Going the Wrong?
Yeah.
Oh boy, how judgmental are we?
Yeah, yeah.
Real quickly, like on number six, it says God first creates a creature and capable of knowing, receiving, he elects to be in a relationship. And you made a statement that basically, to sum it up, the statement he's referring to, that salvation is totally the work of God.
Amen.
He saves us, he reveals his word to us, actually called us, and no man comes to the Father unless he drew him. So really, we all who are saved have been elected by God. And so it's a privilege. I think, when I think of my salvation, I think of the privilege of God choosing me. I didn't choose. We think sometimes we chose God, but God actually chose you, and he chose you. And I think about that, and I say, well, I'm honored and privileged and to know that God chose me, and he revealed himself to me. So I'm the blessed one. I have the privilege of having fellowship with God because he chose me.
He chose humanity and whosoever will. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you, Gary.
Thank you.